Thank the Lord that we can worship him in freedom and give him the glory that he deserves. Amen. Got a couple of verses as by way of introduction about what I want to speak about. First is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. The King James says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. My second passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. What I want to share a few thoughts with you today is about the subject of encouragement. The subject of encouragement. I just believe it's so important for us to encourage each other because we're part of the same body. We're part of the body of Christ. What do I mean by encouraging? We'll come on to some of that. It could be challenging. It could be praising. It could be suggesting. It could be mentoring. It could be a number of things. But the theme and the idea I had this morning was in the natural meaning and the common use we have of the word encouragement in our language today, which is to encourage each other and to lift and build up each other. The reason I came to this thought was that I was in conversation with somebody who had shared at the house group, and we were discussing that fact, and I said to them, I really enjoyed what you shared with us, and it seemed to have an impact on them. It seemed for them to be a surprise to them that I'd thought that, and it struck me that I ought to have told them, and I enjoyed it. I ought to have shared with them the fact that it was a blessing to me. Part of the reason for that is so that they are encouraged. They are more likely to be able to share with freedom what they want to share in the future. They have greater confidence in what they are saying, and to feed into their lives and to feed back into their lives. My response, even when I said that I found it enjoyable in the conversation, was that was an important thing for them. I think this sort of encouragement can make the difference in a brother or sister, in realizing they have something to give. Every one of us, as part of the body of Christ, has something to give, has a part to play. And that encouragement can mean that that ministry, perhaps, or that blessing, or that skill, or that talent, or whatever they have, can develop, and they will be more able to realize what God has put on their heart. Encouragement is an activator, if you like. It feeds into the lives of others, builds them up. There is a thought that perhaps that, you know, whatever we are as individuals or as Christians, we're going to be, because that's the way God has called us. But I don't believe that. I believe God has placed us as part of his body. He's placed us in this church. He's placed us as part of the body of Christ. And he has given us the fact that we are all part of the same body. If we were just meant to develop and grow as individuals and stand alone, then we would not have seen this picture that Paul painted in the epistles about the church being the body of Christ with Christ as the head. We are here for each other. And part of that is that we encourage each other. This is body ministry. When we encourage each other, we recognize that every member of the body has a part to play. As I was saying, Paul writes and he says, no one is more important. He says, if you're the foot, the foot can't say to the hand, because you're not the foot, you're not as important. The foot has a part to play. The hand has a part to play. We recognize this metaphor, don't we, in our lives? We recognize the fact that our bodies cannot operate unless every part of them is working together. And this is God's design. We need each other. We need to tell each other that we need each other. Many, if not all, the letters that were written to the early church were included encouragement. And as I said, encouragement can mean what we commonly use it as now. It can also mean to challenge, to exhort, to lift up, to praise. Paul writes in 2 Philippians, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, a rhetorical question, there is encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The underlying foundation here is humility, isn't it? Because it then comes on to, let this mind be in you who was also in Christ Jesus. This attitude of humility, who, being in the form of man, thought it not robbery to be equal. He lowered himself. And that's the idea, that's the foundation that we are built on. That's the foundation which we have to have as members of the body of Christ. And then he says, we look not to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Well, obviously, we have to take care of our own interests. But he's exhorting the Philippian church to look into the interests of others, to consider others. To me, this infers not just a casual glancing or a passing interest, but an active concern and an interest in brothers and sisters. Look around you. You don't have to physically look around you, but you could look around you and consider individuals in the body of the church in which we gather. Perhaps ask God for a word for a brother or sister, or just consider them. Consider who they are, consider their character, consider what God has called them to be, and see how you can influence and benefit them to grow into that role and who they are. No, I'm sort of preaching to the converted here, because I know this happens a lot. The WhatsApp groups that we have for house group, they are a great medium, aren't they, for sharing and encouraging each other. And that happens a lot. And I know many of you are so faithful in raising brothers and sisters in the body, in prayer, by name. I give a testimony to our sister Audrey, who I was around there years ago, her home years ago, and I saw her prayer list. And, you know, when we come to pray, when you come into your devotion, how often do you start? Lord, I just pray for myself today as I'm going through this. I pray for the family, I pray for the, you know, It's personal. You might give God the glory, you might exalt him first, you might put him first. But that wasn't the format of her prayer list. She was on there, what I remember, I can't remember. But she was at the bottom of a very long list of other people. She had a list of a lot of people there that she would pray for, and they would be first. That's what considering others is about. That's what taking an interest in others is about. Because it's not just about our own needs. He says, don't just consider your own interests, but the interests also of others. Only eternity will reveal what a difference your prayers have made, and what her prayers, what others' prayers have made in the lives of individuals. Amen? We don't know what the outcome is of our prayers sometimes. Sometimes we can look back on situations in our life and we can say, I know God was working there. But I think quite often, we don't know why God does certain things. We don't know if our prayers have made an impact. It's only eternity will know. And only when we know, even as we are known, will that become clear. What a precious design. I was thinking, what a precious design God has made. The picture of his body with the Lord Jesus Christ as he is as the head of the body. We are saved as individuals. We stand before God as individuals. If you're a child of parents who love the Lord, you have to commit your own life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You stand alone before him. Our salvation is an individual thing. But we don't make the journey alone. We make it together. That's what God has ordained. He doesn't ask you to stand alone. We need each other. God has called us to encourage each other. Encouraging the gift of another benefits the body as a whole, because the whole body needs to be working in the way it should work. Who knows if the next word shared, or prayer prayed, or prophecy given will be for you. It could be. Each of us have to be part of that synergy. Do you know words are incredibly powerful? Words are incredible. Encouragement is incredibly powerful. How do you encourage someone? Normally, it's by verbal encouragement. And discouragement is also incredibly powerful. Proverbs 18 says this. Death and life, the extremes, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Discouragement can come through words. Encouragement can come through words. There's enough discouragement in this world, isn't there? There's enough bad news. There's enough social media. Enough people taking pot shots at others. We will face discouragement in our lives, and I'm sure perhaps you are already, most often through written or spoken word. And we are told that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. That's almost his job. He's out there to fire fiery darts at you. He's out there to accuse you. He's out there to condemn you. He's out there to use words from others and put words in your mind to discourage you. We have to put on the armor of God. I'm realizing that more and more. The devil will come at us in every single way. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The shield of faith. The shield of faith. Of dependence on Jesus' sacrifice for sin as our redemption. The only way. The shield of faith will quench the darts of condemnation from the enemy. If you feel condemned, you won't be alone. That is something the devil throws at us many times. We have to pick up the shield of faith and quench the fiery darts of the enemy and say, no, I stand on the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in my own strength, not in my abilities, but solely on his salvation for me. In that we stand. We quench the fiery darts of the enemy. We quench the words of discouragement that come before us. And we're able to stand. And that's the basis of that passage. We're in a warfare and we have to stand. And to stand, we put on the armor of God. The devil wants to drag us back. But we ought to be paying the price ourselves for our sin. And we can't do it. We can never do it. In Christ alone, this is the song we sing, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied for every sin. Every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. Here in the death of Christ, I live. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because here in the death of Christ, I live. Amen? I don't know if you suffer from condemnation. I have over the last months. But only in the cross of Christ and his salvation do we stand. Here in his death, we have life. Listen to the right words, because words are powerful. I think I might have shared last time, or maybe I've said it a few times, more and more that Sunday school song. Be careful, little eyes, ears, hands. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's a Father up above who's looking down in love. Very, very, very simple. Be careful with your little eyes, what you see. But regarding the words that people speak, the discouragement that comes from them, be careful what you listen to. Listen to the truth. Listen to encouragement from brothers and sisters. Don't listen to what the world has to say. What is true? Who is true? The scripture is true. Listen to the truth. We have to focus on that because we have so much information thrown at us every day, don't we? We live in a world of information. And everyone wants to throw this information at us. We have to try and accommodate it. Listen to the right words, for the words are powerful. I was at a team meeting last year, and they did a team building. They did a number of team building exercises. One was quite pertinent. It was you split into smaller groups, and then someone would sit on a chair, and the others would sit behind them, and they were just asked, out of their experience of that person, to say positive words and to say things about this person that they experienced and knew about. And it was incredibly positive, not negative, positive things. It was incredibly powerful and it was quite moving. There was one person who was in tears when people said she's a great team builder, she loves to encourage people, she helps me in this certain thing. It's incredibly powerful. And that was just in a secular setting. I wonder how much more it would be when we talk on a spiritual level, when we engage and encourage in a spiritual way the members of this body, and our ministries, our attributes. What has God given to each one of us? You know, we really, really all have something. And I just love it when, you know, each one of us are able, have the opportunity. Sometimes it feels like there's not the avenue, there's not the way of being able to express yourself sometimes. But I believe God opens doors so that you can do that. And sometimes that's through brothers and sisters, just understanding and considering where you're at and who you are. Encouragement is one part of the body telling the other, I need you. I can't do anything without you. I can't do what you do. God has a place for you. No one else can take your place. We're called as members of the same body to edify and to build up each other in love. And don't take this the wrong way. I don't believe this doesn't happen. I absolutely do believe it does happen. It's just bringing out the truth that it's incredibly powerful in the building of the body of Christ and coming into a unity that will command the blessing and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Now, the early church was a really mixed bag of cultures and peoples, wasn't it? If you look back at it, there was Jews, there was Greeks, there was Romans, there was Roman citizens, upstanding members of society, there's probably even more slaves. Hierarchies of authority in the early church were turned on their head. Slaves are just property. The slaves could be dealt with however you liked. But there were slaves in the early church. Those in authority were, some of them had been fishermen, the apostles. Many of them were fishermen. Paul was a murderer. Women took prominent roles. Again, in the early, in antiquity, that was completely unknown. Lydia had the church in Philippi in our house. All this was God ordained and not man ordained. God ordained, not, you see, in this world we have structures and authority structures, don't we? And we sort of like respect those structures, those classes. We were born into those things. In different parts of the world, they had different types of hierarchies. But the church of God is ordained by him. Your role in the body is not determined by your role in the world. And too often, isn't it, that churches carry over worldly profiles into God's body. And that's not what it should be like. In James's epistle, he's very hard-hitting on a number of areas, and he said exactly that. We're told not to consider a person standing in this world as having any impact on their standing in the church. Not that one is above another in the church. It's just a matter of ministry. In Acts 4, verse 32, we read this. You might realize where I'm going with this. All the believers, right back at the beginning of the church, okay, so the day of Pentecost had come, and the Holy Spirit had brought many people into the church, and many were being gathered to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed they had any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. So they were bringing all their goods. So there were some in need and some who weren't in need. And they shared out their goods. At that time, that's what God was doing. And no one was in need because of this. Now Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Here we see the first mention of Barnabas. Barnabas, someone who would play a prominent role in the establishment of the early church. Now, he was another one, as we've read here, who sold land. He obviously had land to sell, and he was relatively well off, I assume, from that point of view. He sold land, and he gave it to the apostles to benefit the church as a whole. Remember, he brought it to men who had previously just been fishermen. If these hierarchies and authorities we have in this world transferred over into the church, you'd probably think, well, what are they going to do with that money? Are they qualified to do anything with that money? No, that was out the window. God was doing something. We're told his name is Joseph or Joses, but also that the apostles gave him a nickname or another name. And that name is Barnabas. And we're told from the passage that the way it's been translated, it means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. What a name to be given. If you're given a name, what a great name to be given. Now, son of in scripture is like an idiom, if you like. It's used to describe a characteristic so strong that it permeates the person's being. It doesn't mean that Barnabas was the son of somebody who was an encourager. It means that encouragement was part of who he was. Jesus referred to this when he called the Pharisees, "You serpents, you offspring of vipers." And James and John were called sons of thunder because of their temperament. In scripture, we also see son of perdition, or children of wrath, or children of light. Now, Jesus gave Simon a name, didn't he? He said, "You're Simon, but you're now called Peter." So ever after that, he was known as Simon Peter, meaning rock. It was an identifier for Simon and a mark of his character. And really, in Peter's case, it was more a future thing because we know he was pretty volatile to start with. But Jesus gave him an identifier of Simon Peter or Cephas. And we see some other differentiators, if you like, in the disciples to determine one from the other. James, the son of Alphaeus, as opposed to James and John, if you like. Jude, or Thaddeus, the son of James. Simon, the Canaanian, or the zealot. And Judas Iscariot. I can't think of many others. In fact, I haven't thought of many others who are named after their character. Maybe there are, and I haven't looked into it. But Barnabas was given to Joseph to say, you're an encourager, this is who you are. This permeated his being and who he was. And notice, from here on in, we never hear of him being called Joseph again. He's called Barnabas. Everybody knows him as Barnabas. What a testimony to have and to live up to. This is Barnabas. And those who encourage others have a vital part to play in the building of the church, this church, to building up of the body of Christ and of the Christian walk of those around them. Encouragement brings out the best in a person, I believe. As long as it's true encouragement and not flattery, it empowers the receiver to live and to do what they're called to do. Look back here, perhaps in your life. Did a kind word or an insight put you on the track where you are today? Maybe your salvation depended on someone who never gave up on you. Or maybe it was just a casual phrase or a suggestion from someone else. Or maybe someone took the time to invest in you and make you think about the path of your life. A ministry perhaps you didn't think you were qualified for. Look around you, look back. Maybe someone else saw a vision for you that you couldn't see. We need help. We need to help each other. Quite often we don't see the things in ourselves, do we, that other people see? And it's a blessing to be able to encourage each other in something that causes that person to rise up, every one of us. Where would Paul have been, the Apostle Paul have been, without Barnabas? Again, you could say, well, God called him and God would have made a way. But Saul, he came out of a background of a devout Jew who was killing Christians, the followers of Christ. And he got saved. On the road to Damascus, he saw a vision of the Lord and he got converted. But news was slow and he tried to go back to the Jerusalem church and they were afraid of him. They still thought he was the one who was killing Christians. In Acts it says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. This is Paul now. But they're all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Maybe they thought he was undercover. Because remember, he dragged Christians off to their death in his zeal. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, that the Lord had spoken to him. They didn't have the internet then. They didn't have immediate news. The news had obviously, they might have heard something, didn't really know if it was true, what had happened to Saul. They weren't really going to trust him. But Barnabas took him and said, hey, this is what happened. The Lord had spoken to him, how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him, just like they had at Damascus, actually. This was Paul's way, it seems, when he was first ministering. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So it took Barnabas to intercede on Paul's behalf to open the door for fellowship into the Jerusalem church. It took somebody to go get him and introduce him. It takes sometimes somebody to intercede on behalf of somebody else and actually see there's a need and meet the need with that person. You see from this that Paul did have a way of annoying people. When he got saved, he was preaching in Damascus, but he was just completely truthful. He was annoying them because he was speaking the truth in Damascus and they threatened him with his life. And they were speaking the truth in Jerusalem, so they sent him back to his hometown of Tarsus for his own safety. And we don't hear any more about him in Luke's narrative. So Luke wrote the book of Acts until Acts chapter 11, where we read this. Verse 19, now, those who have been scattered by the persecution. So God was doing great things, and then persecution came, of which Saul had been a part, and the Christians were scattered over the region. It broke out after Stephen was killed. And they travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, some men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed. Now this news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw that the grace of God had done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And this is another testimony of him. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus. Remember, they sent him off to Tarsus from Jerusalem. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, remember, they changed his name from Saul to Paul. So then Barnabas went to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So followers of the Lord Jesus were first called Christians at Antioch. Now notice, first of all, it was a wise move of the church to send Barnabas, not because he was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, but he was from Cyprus. And these men who had been talking and speaking were also from Cyprus. So he would have been welcomed by his compatriots. So what did he do when he got there? He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Fantastic, brilliant. And perhaps this is a good way to look at what the word encouragement actually means. I'm going on a bit here, but it can mean to invite or to invoke or to beseech or to call for, to comfort and desire. It doesn't just mean kind words. It can be challenging or imploring. And often the truth is, the word is used in conjunction with the truth. To hold fast to the faith and to what we believe. An encourager isn't always going to tell you what you want to hear. But they'll go out of their way to tell you what you need to hear in love. That's what encouragement is. And of course, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. The one who will lead us into all truth. And sometimes that truth hurts. And sometimes we don't even need somebody to encourage us, because we know that in 1 Samuel 30, it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, the most simplest way of encouraging yourself isn't to wait necessarily for somebody else to encourage you, but to look into the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to encourage you from the Word and remind yourself of what God is and what his promises are, who he is and what he can do for you. That's the opportunity we have every day. He will lead us. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. Truth that encourages, exhorts, and challenges. So Barnabas encouraged the people in Antioch. They're having a great time. They have a blessing. But he doesn't, being Barnabas, he doesn't stay there. That would be what I would be doing, wouldn't it? I'd be like, having a great time. God's in blessing. I'm just going to enjoy this. But he goes looking for someone he'd looked for before. Saul or Paul. Because he knows that despite Paul's tendency to wind people up, God wanted to use him to minister. And there'll be more blessing if Paul could minister in Antioch. He left a place of blessing. This is Barnabas. He left a place of blessing to bring Paul to a place of ministry. He left a place of blessing, somewhere where he was blessed, to bring someone else into a place of ministry. And that's what encouragers do. They don't look at their own situation, but they bring some others, they bring each other into a place where ministry can be released. And the outcome of this, that this was the first place where the believers were called Christians. Their teaching was so powerful that it was recognized that followers of the way, that's what it was called, those who were followers of Jesus, were imitating him so much that it just made sense to call them Christians. That was the outcome of their preaching. Where would Paul have been without Barnabas? Who knows the impact that your actions or words or encouragement will have on the body of Christ or mine? We know from there, the two of them went on the first Christian missionary journeys that have changed the world. In brief and in closing, some more examples. Where would Peter be without Andrew? If you actually look in John chapter 1, you'll see a couple of examples. I'm just going to skip to the actual things, the actual verses where it says. So Andrew sees the Lord and he says to the Lord, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come and see." And that was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So he said he first goes and finds Simon Peter, and says to him, "We have found the Messiah," which being interpreted is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. It was his brother that went and got him and brought him to Jesus. Where would Nathanael be without Philip? The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." Great. So Philip, the Lord says, "Follow." Wow, I'm Philip. Lord Jesus has asked me to follow him. No. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Peter finds Nathanael and says to him, "We found him." He's not just content in living his own life, walking his own walk. Hang on, I'm going to pull in Nathanael. He said to him, "We found him who Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And we know that the Lord speaks prophetically into the life of Nathanael. And finally then, where would Apollos be without Aquila and Priscilla? I don't hear much about them. I hear a fair bit about Apollos. A certain Jew named Apollos, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They saw this man, actually, he needs just a little bit more instruction. They took him aside. What a tremendous opportunity we have to encourage each other. And sometimes we're so busy in our lives, we're so have our mindset on the things we have to do, the tasks we have to tick off the job list. We don't have time really to look at the needs of others or to consider others. And I pray the Holy Spirit will enable us to do that more. Encouragement must be truthful. It's not flattery. It must come from genuine feeling. Encouragement brings out, as I've said, the best in a person. It empowers that person to live the ministry and the life they ought to live. Encouragement keeps you on the right track. It keeps you on the right track. Sometimes someone has to tell you, no, that's not the way of the Lord. That's not what the scripture says. And encouragement enables growth as an individual and as a body. Not every one of us is a Barnabas. But we can all encourage each other as we journey the Christian walk together. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Build one another up, just as you are doing. Amen. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of the body as it's come home to me more as I've been studying this. I thank you, Lord, that you have ordained the church. You have ordained the body. You've ordained each one of us to be part of a body in which every part is required and every part has a purpose. Thank you, Lord God. I pray by your Holy Spirit you'll enable us to be encouraged as your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.